What do you call a bear with no teeth? Gummy bear. There you go. Very good. All right. There's your short. Oh, I'll give you one more. What do you call a sleepwalking nun? A Roman Catholic. Anyway, okay. So, Roman. Oh, yeah. R-O-A-M. Sorry, not R-O-M. Anyway, all right. This is lesson 7 of a 9-lesson series. I did add a lesson because we talked about simplification and how important that is, and I made it complex enough to put it into 2 lessons. But this is lesson 7 of a series of lessons on overcoming overload. We have talked about the importance of Sabbath, and we've talked about the importance of sanctuary and how that plays into our relationship with God, and how it needs to be something that we spend time with God on our own and hopefully develop that relationship with Him outside of others, studying His Word, meditating, those kinds of things. We've also talked about the need for sustenance and for supplication. And last week we talked about simplification and the idea of affluence, you know, this disease of affluenza, and that we've heard of influenza, which is basically flu-like symptoms, and those symptoms and how those play out. And affluenza, if you'll remember, in the book, he says there's 5 things needed to kind of cure this disease of the heart in this country. And that was, 1, we needed a compass. So we talked about a compass always points true north, and that we need God's Word to help us stay in tune with eternal things. We talked about the need to cut it out, having a spiritual garage sale and get rid of some things in our life. And again, those aren't things that aren't important, because they are. There's just things that are more important. It's this idea of better. And so we talked about that. And so today we're going to talk about contentment. There's 5 points. And I mentioned this to Kelly when I was visiting with him. You know, I have 3 points today, and then the more I looked at it, I was like, you know, I really just have 1. And so I shortened the lesson down, because I feel like just talking about contentment should be content enough. We should be content with that, right? It should be easy for us to understand, because I'm fine. I don't know about you guys. I'm fine until I watch those shows. You know what shows I'm talking about? The DIY shows? I'm completely content. I think my living room looks great until I watch the DIY show. And then it shows me, oh, your living room is not special at all. Let me show you what your living room could look like. And I don't know about you, you watch some of those shows and you think, man, my bathroom, there's nothing wrong with my bathroom. My bathroom's great. Until you watch a DIY show and they say, oh no, you could have a spa. You know, your bathroom could look like this. And so all of a sudden, I'm no longer content, because I've compared my bathroom with somebody else's. They even have shows where you can be walking along in Home Depot or Lowe's, and somebody will come and grab you and go, hey, what you doing this weekend? Well, I don't know. You know, I just came to buy light bulbs. But hey, how would you like a totally transformed backyard? You give me 2 days, and my crew will come in here, and we'll do wonders. And sure enough, they might not have been that dissatisfied with their backyard, but man, when it's all said and done, they are thrilled. A total transformation. And then you have that magazine. I don't necessarily read it, but I notice there's millions that do. You know, Homes and Garden magazine? You know that one? Oh, wait. What's it called? Oh, Better Homes and Garden. Right? Better than whose? Obviously better than mine. Right? And so you get Better Homes and Garden. It's not just having a home. It's not just having a garden. It's about better. And so this morning, the premise of this lesson is contentment is a great thing, but then comparison is an enemy of contentment. And we'll talk about that a little bit more here in just a minute. But I need 3 volunteers, and I'd like them to be under the age of 19 this morning for an illustration. So 3 volunteers. Come on, 3 volunteers. There's not that many under the age of 15. Here we go. All right, Curry, you can do that. You guys just pick a chair and have a seat. All right. I love illustrations. I think illustrations are the greatest things ever. And Jesus was a master at parables, and I'm not a master at parables, but I would like to give these 3 young ladies something special this morning. Okay. Is that okay? To give you a gift. All right. I have it right here. All right. So I have a doctor. See, if you would have volunteered, you would have got a Dr. Pepper and Snickers. What are these known for? Satisfaction, right? Snickers really satisfied. So, a Dr. Pepper and a Snickers for you. No strings attached. What do you say? You're welcome. Do you like Dr. Pepper? Do you like Snickers? Okay. Would you like a gift? Okay. All right. Sure. Why not? Okay.
I get it.
We got you a Dr. Pepper. And this is a really nice Snickers bar, right? So there you go. Huh? Under 19. Yeah, that's true. That's true. Do you like Dr. Pepper? You like Snickers? Are you excited? What do you say? You're welcome. You're welcome. Curry, would you like a gift? Would you? Okay. Well, let me give you a gift. All right. So, there's that. And
what the heck?
A Snickers bar. All right. So there we have it, right? Gifts. Do you like Dr. Pepper? And you don't like Snickers? Well, you have to hang on to those for a moment. You can give them away afterward. All right. So we still happy? Happy, happy, happy?
Yes.
Why? What? Okay. Okay. I'm going to let you leave those there, and y'all can go sit, and we'll give you a hand, okay? And I will make my point, okay? I will make my point. Turn to Philippians 4, all right? We'll talk about this. I'm going to leave those there for visual purposes, all right? Philippians 4, 11 and 12. Great passage of Scripture. We're well aware of it. We know it well. And I think it's a powerful verse for us this morning. For I have learned, Paul says, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. Practice this a lot this week. Should have just had these with me. I wasn't supposed to cry that part though. It's supposed to be back here. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Where was Paul when he wrote Philippians? Prison, right? It's one of the prison epistles. I had that class. Tony Ash is my professor. Great class. The prison epistles. And how powerful they are based on the fact that here's Paul in prison writing how content he is. Because he's content because his hope, and great songs, Craig, on hope. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in God. And so we can be content in certain situations, because we know that this is not as good as it gets, right? This is as bad as it gets here for a Christian, because all the good comes later. I mean, we're going to experience wonderful stuff here. We're going to experience incredible blessing here. But the problem is that we forget to be content because we want to do something else. We want to compare. Paul learned to be content. He's learned in all circumstances the Lord is there with him. And so I believe that contentment must be learned, but it doesn't come very naturally for Americans, because in America, we have a tendency to look at better homes and garden. We have a tendency to see what everybody else has that we don't have. And we have a tendency to look and say, wow, I would be a whole lot happier if I drove that car. You know, I'd be a whole lot happier if our congregation had this, that, and the other. I mean, we would be, you know, all of these things that we want to kind of do these comparisons. And so I wrote, and here's my, you know, outline it in green, put the green exclamation points, make this point, make sure they get this part. If they don't get anything else, they get this part. That wrongful comparison is the enemy of contentment. And I added the word wrongful because comparison is not necessarily an enemy of contentment. It's wrongful comparison. I mean, Paul could be content in a 5-star hotel, or he could be content in prison. You know, he could be content eating Genghis Grill or stale bread. He could be content with a BMW or a 64 Volkswagen. Of course, Scott would be more content with a 64 Volkswagen because I know he loves Volkswagen so much. But the point is, his contentment didn't come in the things that he received or even his circumstances, because he rose above the circumstances and rose above this world, knowing that there was so much more for him. Now, I love the fact that Philippians 4:13 is one of the most popular verses in the Bible. Everyone loves, right? As Cameron said, is it on somebody's body, right? Is it on a body? There might be a tattoo on somebody's body. But Philippians 4:13, right? And oftentimes it's used with sports. Come on, guys, at halftime, we're this close. Come on, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? It's about winning a football game. Or maybe it's, you know, we quote that sometimes when we're in a tough workplace and we're having to deal with that coworker. And you're thinking to yourself, oh my goodness, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The context of this verse, which says I can do all things through him who strengthens me, contextually, exegetically, if we do our homework, it's in the context of contentment. I can do all things. I can be always content. I can find satisfaction in Christ who strengthens me. That's the power of this verse. It has nothing to do with whether or not you can conquer some gauntlet or do some incredible sporting event. It's great to use those words, but those words are not intended to say, hey, this is all about a physical competition that I can do all things through Christ. And this is about being content. This is about finding your solace, finding your sanctuary with God, and realizing that's where I'm going to find the truest of contentment. Because contentment brings peace, and contentment brings happiness, and contentment brings satisfaction. But wrong comparison corrupts contentment, right? How do I know? Okay? Because this right here, right? Everybody look at her. Look at, right? Right? In this comparison, you were really happy. You were happy with that, right? Yes, you were. When I gave that to you, you were very happy. Oh, that's right. You know why? You know why? Because you compared. So if you had just been given this and hadn't looked around, you'd be like, woohoo, I got some candy. I got, right? But unfortunately, when we start comparing to what everybody else has. Now, here's what I think is great comparison. Okay? And if you don't get anything else out of the lesson, this is it right here. How about this? Compare this to what they got. What did they get? Nothing. Right? See, that's... bless you. That's where my tears come from. In this lesson. Because... it's been a long time since I've been in the mission field. But let me tell you what I learned in the mission field. This is 10 times better than what most people have. I wrote in my notes, if you're bothered you don't have a nicer bathroom, compare yours to someone who doesn't have indoor plumbing. Go to Tegucigalpa, Honduras, and step outside the city where 100,000 people live, and they dig their own holes for their bathrooms, and the stench is unreal. And you walk through 100,000 people live there. It rocked my world that was 1982. I was 20 years old. You know, I had a decent job, going to college, thinking about going in the mission field and trying to understand life and thinking, wow, I had a car and I had a truck and I had a great job and I ate anytime I wanted to eat. And that was the time when preppies were in and ACU was all into the preppy part of thing. And I made enough money where I was like, hey, clothes are a big deal now. I finally thought, clothes are big. And I'd spent all this money on clothes. And then I go to Honduras, and I'm thinking, wow, I thought life was about America. And it was horrible. I remember them showing me trying not to throw up because of the smells and trying to minister and deal with these folks. And, you know, they're showing me how they cook their food. And this one, they have this kind of this mush meal, and it's got maggots in it. You know, and that's what I put in here. It's like, hey, to the teens, to the kids, you know, the next time you're not happy with what your mom fixed for dinner, compare yours to the billions of kids who don't have dinner. Or they have their food with maggots in it, or flies swarming all over everything. And the little girl that, you know, cut her leg climbing over some tin playing games, and the flies just, you know, 4, 5, 6 flies on the back of her leg, you know, eating her gook, whatever was on, you know, I'm just like, it's in my mind. And that was almost 35 years ago. And I know Karen told similar stories when she went to Haiti. I think we have a hard time being content because we compare. You know, we want to say, oh, well, wait, that's nothing. Look what they got, you know. And so I think this is the epitome of simplicity. When we talk about overcoming overload, part of the reason that we're overloaded is because we receive incredible blessing, but we want more. We think, everybody else has so much more than I have. Everybody else has got, you know, things that I need, this and that and that. And so we have a tendency to work harder and focus our attention on more and not being content, because that's kind of where we're at. Kelly sent me a video this week, and a guy, did you say his last name? Sinek. Simon Sinek. And I watched the 30 minutes of video, great video. But one of the takeaways that I received out of it was they did a survey. And they said, in this neighborhood, you're going to give you a gift. All right. And so you have a choice to make. Here's a neighborhood, and we're going to give you a $400,000 house for free. And every other house in the neighborhood is worth $100,000. And so you get a $400,000 house in a neighborhood of $100,000 houses. Or you can take $1 million house. Yeah, well, that's pretty good. But every other house in the neighborhood is worth $4 million. Which house would you take? And he said, in the survey, most people took the $400,000 house, because that way they were in the nicest house in the neighborhood that they looked at. And I listened to that, and my immediate thinking was, $1 million versus $400,000, that's easy. How hard is that to compare? Value on value. And I told a couple of my friends, Bowling and my friend David McCauley, who's been here a few times, and he goes, oh, I'd take the $1 million house, sell it, and then go buy several more houses with it. You know, that's how he thought. I said, but in the survey, it said that most people would prefer the $400,000 house because they were going to compare to what everybody else in the neighborhood had. And they didn't want to be in the cheapy house with the $4 million houses. They'd rather be in the nice house and be the best house on the block kind of a thing. That's how America works. I think Sinek has a great point in that we have a tendency to compare, and the comparison changes our focus. It changes our priorities, how we see what we see. Because contentment is about thankfulness. I remember teenagers in Sweetwater, Texas, one Christmas, we were giving away Christmas, and we delivered them, and we were singing, you know, Christmas carols as we delivered them. And we went to kind of the back side of Sweetwater, and we stopped at a single room, basically a single room house, and there were 10 people living in this house. I mean, it was a room, I don't know, maybe 20 by 20, and they had dirt floors. I mean, they were impeccable floors. They were perfect. And the kids were just, I kept seeing my teens looking down like, dirt floors, you know. And we sang our song. We sang our songs. And a couple of the kids started crying. And they were like, I didn't know people lived like this. I said, yeah, that's kind of what we're doing this for. You know, we want you to see, have a perspective. And it kind of shocked their world. It kind of rocked the way they lived. And so the next time we did a youth event, I remember one of those kids going, "Pizza? Again?" You know? And I went, "Really? Dirt floor?" "Oh, sorry, man. I'm so sorry." You know? It was like an immediate remembrance of those who had less. And so I think comparing, you know, comparisons, you know, this is where we say, "Oh, I am so thankful that I have what I have, and you guys didn't get nothing." Right? You didn't get nothing. That's kind of what God, I think, is trying to help us understand. What Paul is definitely trying to say through these particular verses, and I think it's really important. So when you pray, instead of just praying for breakfast and saying, "Hey, God, thanks for breakfast," or, you know, "Thank you for dinner," or "Thanks for the blessings that we have," maybe we should thank God for clean running water. When was the last time you thanked Him for that? You know, and you go, "Well, it's a given." No, it's not. Not for probably about 4 billion people in the world. You know, thank Him for electricity or air conditioning or heating or any of those kinds of things. Wrong comparison is the enemy of contentment. There was a major American company years and years ago that went into the city of Panama, or the country of Panama. Interesting, cool story. They go into Panama and they set up a manufacturing plant. They get their workers, they work for a week, and they pay them in cash. And most of them quit. And they're like, what is going on? And the management and stuff, I mean, they'd go, "Oh, thank you. We're done. We're good." You know, and they quit. So we're not coming back. And so they start asking and trying to understand why. And Panama was a very, very poor country. It was also a country where they bartered. So anything that they did, they didn't pay money for stuff. They bartered. So if they wanted bread, then they would go work for it. Or they would say, "Well, hey, I grew some crops. I got some green beans. I'll trade you green beans for milk. Or I'll give you this for that." And so they bartered. And so they just didn't have a whole lot. They paid, this American company paid in cash. These people were like, "This is more money I've seen in my life, ever. I can retire. I'm good to go. I got more money now than I'll ever need. I can trade for food. I can trade for water. I can do whatever I want." So here's what they did. Solution for the workers they hired and talked into coming back. You know what they did? The next time they gave them a paycheck, they handed them a Sears catalog. You know why? Because now they know what to spend their money on. They unimaginable. Didn't know some of these things even existed. And they didn't lose anybody anymore. You know why? Because now this money showed what they could now have that was more important than the essentials. Good old American technology, right? Comparison. They were content. They're thinking, "Wow, I'm good to go for the rest of my life. I've got everything that I need." And yet, because of comparison, they could no longer be content. So how about you? How content are you? You know, and I would highly recommend, you know, going and spending time in another country if you have that opportunity. It just, not to say that's where you have to go spend the rest of your life, but so that when you come home, you're just so much more thankful for the things that you have and the gifts that you've been given by God. We need to count our blessings and how important those are. You know, if you'll think back in Matthew 20, Jesus tells a parable. The parable itself wasn't about contentment, but in that parable, it teaches us a little bit something about the mentality of even the Jews back then. If you remember, a guy goes out and he says, "Hey, I need some workers to go work in my vineyard." And he goes out and he hires them. He says, "Hey, I'm going to pay you a denarii," you know, which was kind of the going rate. I'll give you this much money for a day's work. They were thrilled to go get work. And then he goes about 3 hours later and he hires some more guys and he puts them to work. And then a few more hours later, he hires some more guys. Then at the 11th hour, you know, only an hour left of work, he goes and he hires some more folks. And after that, you know, hour's up, these guys have been working, you know, their 12-hour day, and these other guys work their 1-hour day. He pays them. Do you remember how much he paid them? All the same. Exactly, right? And the ones who had been hired at the beginning were like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait, what? What in the world? Why do they get? Did we not have a contract? Did we not agree? You know, did you do anything to earn that?" "No, just because I'm sweet and I love you, right?" "I know, but you'd rather have that one, right?" "Admit it." "Yeah, okay. That's right. We know." Okay? But these guys in this parable are all bent out of shape. And the owner says, it was my good grace. I hired you. I gave you a job. Here's what you agreed to. What's your problem? But they compared. See, they were content when they got their paycheck. They're probably, woohoo, you know, this is great. What? No, I'm not content now. They got more. They got a better deal. It's not what God's even trying to explain in that parable. It's not what he's trying to explain to us. This morning, simplicity. You know, it's part of this idea of overcoming overload. We sometimes start focusing on things that we don't have so much that we can't be thankful for what we already have. And I think as we, you know, go into this, the last two S's are sovereign and savior. Those are our two words. And then we're going to do a couple lessons on Thanksgiving because we're getting close to that point in time. So I think it leads into quite well this season, a time of giving, not a time of receiving as we get closer to Christmas. It's a wonderful time. And it's a wonderful reminder of what God has given to us. And so I said, you know, I could keep going. I got 2.5 more pages of notes, but after I practiced the lesson a few times, I went, I don't even preach those parts. The other two C's can be talked about at another time. So contentment, great lesson from God about trying to focus on Him and keeping Him first in all things. So we're going to sing a song. And if you have any prayer requests, anything that we can help you with this morning, please let those be known, and we will sing that song now.